Let's close out our prayer time. Father, we're grateful for these organizations that they have leaders that really want to help people. And each of them have a unique calling. Each of them have a different vision and a different style in which they accomplish that. And we're grateful for them that they care. And we're grateful for our church and especially our deacon team that ministers in, to these organizations that come alongside of them and help them and sometimes brings human resources, workers, to help them out, but also our financial support. May we remember that we are simply partners with these organizations. You've called them to do their tasks, just as you've called our church to do ours. As we think of our friends and family in our four-county region that we draw from, all of us here know people that are struggling in some aspect of life. It could be financial, it could be material, it could be relational for sure, emotional and spiritual. So as we come across people that need help, may we just not shrug our shoulders or turn our back to them, but may we reach out within our church to our deacon team and find out if there's an organization that can meet our friends' needs. And in doing so, we'll be a lot like Jesus, your son, who cared for people. So you've placed us uniquely here in the midst of a four-county region to help people. And part of our helping, Lord, is through these organizations. So bless them. Use us to encourage them through our prayers, but also our giving and also just our physical and verbal support. We pray in Christ's name. We said, amen. Okay, you're in Acts chapter 18. This is a series that we've spent this summer on. I can't believe it's coming to an end. There's only another week or two in this series. For some of you, you're going, praise God, it's coming to an end. We're looking at the Apostle Paul and his mission trips. Again, the reason we do this is because we want you to have a sense of history for your Christian faith. Your Christian faith is rooted in history. It's a matter of fact, verifiable facts. And sometimes church people forget that. There's no such thing as blind faith. Your faith rests in something, and our faith rests in history. So we've been tracking the Apostle Paul as he has led a team of people well over 1,000 miles in his journey to serve God. It's a second missionary trip in which he is, as a Jewish person, has left Jerusalem, where the Christian faith was founded, and he's taking it across what is known in that culture as Asia. Today, it would be Western Asia, the land of Turkey, and also going into Europe. So as we see this map here, as it comes up, we're tracking him as the Holy Spirit guides him. Now, the Christian faith started way down here in Damascus. The Apostle Paul became a believer here in the city of Damascus, Jerusalem. He became a Christian here in Damascus, and God did some unique things in him. He was a persecutor. He's a person who killed Christians, who locked them up. And to go from that to being a spokesman for Christianity, it's like you've got to scratch your head and go, wow, what happened in his life? So we've tried to cover that. And then Paul has relocated one of the major cities in this first century called Antioch of Syria. There was a number of cities called Antioch. It was fairly famous, so other cities, as they got started, borrowed the name. Just like Nashville. Do you realize there's more than one Nashville on planet Earth? Some of you don't know that. You think this is it. Well, I tell people when I meet them, we're the original Nashville. I went from Nashville, Michigan, I've told you this before, through Nashville, Indiana, to Nashville, Tennessee. There's also a Nashville, Georgia. There's Nashvilles everywhere, just like there were Antiochs, okay? So Paul is here, and he begins a second missionary journey, wandering all the way to this city here called Troas. Troas, we know, is associated with what famous city? Troy, okay? You may have seen the movie, read the book, whatever, about the city of Troy. So that's where the Apostle Paul has been headed. And again, I keep telling you, it's as though God's got his hands there as Paul and his team's walking, and he's guiding them. Some places he wants them to go, some places he doesn't want them to go. That's a tip-off to you and I. God guides our life. according to his will. You may think it's just coincidence or dumb luck that stuff happens in your life. For a lot of us, it's dumb luck that we're still alive. Okay? But God is guiding your life every step of the way because he has a purpose for you. And you're either obediently going his way or you whine and gripe as you go along the way. But God's going to move you where he wants you. And then it's up to you on how you respond. Have you figured that out yet in life? Okay, so now he is over here in Troas. Now, I think we've got a bigger map here. Okay, focuses in. He's now in Troas, and he begins like he's jumping from one place to the next. And we've tried to teach through that because every one of these stops, he meets people. And these people either reject him, they're indifferent to him, or they accept Jesus. It is no different in our life. Not everybody you encounter is going to want to become a Christian. Does that make any sense to you? It makes sense from their viewpoint. It makes no sense from my viewpoint. Why would a person want to live a life of misery and end up spending eternity separated from God and loved ones? But it's their choice. So Paul experiences exactly what we experience, those three areas. He goes to this island here, spends the night. He goes to Neapolis. Neapolis is a port city. It's a port city of one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire, a city called Philippi. Very affluent, very powerful. Paul immediately runs into trouble there. They get him out of town, if you will, the Christians do, and he bounces to these two little cities on his way to Thessalonica. Thessalonica has two books in the Bible that are written to that church. Do you realize there was a time when there wasn't a church in Thessalonica? There was, until Paul got there. There was a time when Grace Church didn't exist. This was a cornfield. Do you realize that? God raises people up, God raises churches up, and God shuts them down also. The longevity of any business is based upon the commitment of the leadership to that business and the leadership of the people within that company, and the same thing applies to a church. God keeps churches around where they're committed to his mission and keeps churches around when the people are committed to that mission. So we have to ask ourselves, how committed are we? Because Thessalonica became a vibrant church, but in time it faded. That happens to all businesses. You've got some farmers here. Doesn't that happen to a lot of farms? Guy starts a farm. He and mom, they have kids. They grow up. Kids don't want to farm anymore. What's he do to the farm? It becomes a solar farm or with great big windmills or somebody. Same thing happens with churches, folks. So as we're learning about Paul, it's not just history. Every aspect, every stop of the journey here, we're looking at our lives, we're looking at our church and saying, God, what do you want us to do so that we can carry out your mission? He keeps you alive as long as you're obedient to his mission. We all have a life expectancy. Some of us are no longer needed on planet Earth. Some of us, you are needed. Do you realize that's why God keeps us here and doesn't just jerk you to heaven the minute you get saved? Have you even thought that? Why are you still here? Because he has a mission for you. And you either live out his mission or you live in rebellion to his mission. Quality of life is what's determined by your obedience and length of life. So as Paul ends up in Thessalonica, the crowds turn on him. They get him out of Dodge, if you will. He goes to the city called Berea. He ends up on the coast, and whether he goes by sea to Athens or he goes across the land, which I tend to believe, he ends up in the city of Athens. We all know Athens is a very famous Greek city, true? Okay, we don't have to go from there. Where we ended up, Paul goes from Athens now to this city. You know what that city's called? Anybody pronounce it? Corinth, very good. How many books in the Bible are written to that church? Very good. This is where we find Paul today in the city of Corinth. Christ's command to him was to make disciples. Along the way, he left teammates, just like I put you in teams here. Paul didn't just stay with the same group of guys. He would go somewhere, plant a church. He'd leave one of his guys there to help get that church started. You remember the guy called Luke? He also wrote two books of the Bible. What were they? Luke, tip-off. What's the second one? The one that we're studying. He is left here in Philippi. Paul then continues his journey. He now comes to Silas and Timothy, and he leaves them here in Berea. Paul is all by himself now as he deals with all of the stuff in Athens, and then he goes on to the city of Corinth. God's commission to us is to make disciples. It's wonderful if you have a team to do that. It really is great to share the load with somebody else. In any business, in a family. Isn't it good when a husband and wife tend to work together? But aren't there some families where it's just one or the other that seems to be carrying the load? And in some ministries, it ends up that way. It's wonderful when you have a team. But teams don't always stay together. Sometimes God leads team members out. Sometimes it's best for some team members to go out. Sometimes you have a team and people will get old and retire. Others get old and, there, you said the word, they die. Teams come and go. The key is, are we doing God's mission? Are we doing God's mission? Making disciples involves far more than making decisions. Okay, bow your head, trust Jesus right now. Okay, is that it? Is that all there is to the Christian life? Anybody have an answer to that? No. To be a disciple means you become like Jesus. Making a decision is like two people who are getting married and they say, I do. When you go to a wedding, if you're the observer of the wedding, and they're up there, they're all passionate, they're into each other, they're fumbling their words, they're dropping rings down the steps. Do you ever just look at them, just shake your head going, they are clueless to marriage. They think they've got it all figured out, just like people who have their first baby. Okay, Lisa told you last week, both of her sons have had their first baby. They're boys. God's blessed them with a girl. Do you think they have any clue about parenting? Oh, they've read the books, they've seen the movies, and both husband and wife had parents. Do you think they know anything about parenting? Now you've got boys who tend to be dumb. Okay, they've just had their own little girl. Do they have a clue what they're facing in the future? Anyone? Really? So when somebody becomes a Christian, they can read the book, the Bible, or a book about the Bible. They can attend a church. But attending parenting classes and reading a book about parenting, does that really clue you? It gives you a little bit, just enough to be dangerous. The one thing I learned in reading the books, talking to people, don't drop the baby. They break. Okay, but I knew nothing about raising kids when I got married. The first baby I ever held was my own son, and I thought, oh, I've got to grow up. I verbally said that, and the nurse on the other side went, yeah, I knew nothing. New believers know very little. It is our job as established Christians to help people grow in their faith. This is normally in a church where they would say amen. There you go. Thank you. Okay, moving on. Have you ever traveled somewhere, arrived somewhere, and had these thoughts? You may have said them out loud. Where am I? I remember the first train ride, second train ride, because I went with the first train ride, I was with my mom. I took a train ride. I got off the train. Have you ever done a train ride? Amtrak, do they go the best part of towns? Not generally. And I got off, and that was exactly what I thought. Where am I? Or what am I doing here? Have you ever gone to a village, a city, a different country, got off and went, whoa, I'm in over my... Yes? How many could raise their hand and say that's true of me? Okay. Remember her, this girl? Dorothy. What movie? She said Toto. She's talking to a dog, people. Have you ever, like, just talked to a dog? The four-footed kind. Yeah. She's talking to a dog. I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. She got off the ship, if you will, and it was way different than anything she had ever experienced. True? Have you ever had that experience? But beyond being in a place that is different, I'll never forget my first real out-of-the-country experience. I went for 1 month to Australia. I read the books. I watched movies. I practiced the slang. Hey, mate. I got there. It was totally different. I was not prepared for it, and they made me remember that. Okay? They mocked me as a tourist. Sometimes you get to an environment and it's different. But have you ever been to a place where the environment of the place made you feel just a bit creepy? Like a family get-together. perhaps fearful. I remember my wife Sherry and I, we had gone away. It was early in our marriage, so we went away for a weekend. We came back. Of course, I know everything. I know how to drive a car, and I don't need a map. That's back before there was GPS. There were maps. I didn't need a map. I live in Michigan. I can figure this out. I ended up in downtown Flint at 2:30 in the morning. And then Sherry woke up and looked out the window. Okay? I felt fearful. Not so much from them, from her. It was left me feeling a bit creepy. Have you ever been someplace and you've just, the feeling made you nauseous? Now, if spiritually speaking, you can go to some places on planet Earth where you know it's demonic. It's not just there's a different religion. It's demonic. I experienced that in Delhi, India, Calcutta, near Mother Teresa's headquarters, as I watched them slaughter animals. There was blood everywhere imaginable, and people are buying them for sacrifices to their gods. Also, Evie and I, remember we were in Singapore, and we walked by a temple, a Buddhist temple, and she just, it's like her hair stood up, and she just freaked out. She wouldn't even go near the building. She just did not feel good. Have you ever experienced that somewhere? This is exactly what Paul is going to share with us here in Acts chapter 18. It's possible to be out of your element socially. You're just with different type of people. Culturally, all the habits, the language are different. It's possible to be somewhere and be spiritually different than everybody else. Agreed? Here we are in Acts 18, look at verse 1. Exactly where Paul finds himself. Now, as we look at this, here's a different map for you to understand. Paul has been over here somewhere about in this region here. This, if you can't probably see, it says Athens. This is Athens, Greece. It would be like going to Boston or the East Coast, where there's Harvard, there's Dartmouth, there's Princeton, there's Cornell, all of those Ivy League schools, you've heard of them, right? Are they a little bit different than Lansing Community College? Different educational standards? Different dress, yes? Imagine going from there into the strip of LA or the strip of Vegas at night. Total culture shock. As he goes from Athens and he ends up in this city here called Corinth, it's only a distance of 50 miles. That's like going from Nashville, Michigan to Kalamazoo, or from Nashville over to Jackson. Not that far if you're in a car. You want to walk it? Paul has walked it. But he's not that far. He's relatively close. It's only probably a 3-day walk for him. But when he gets there, it's so different from anything he's experienced in his journey so far. As a Jewish boy who was in Jerusalem for a good part of his life, it is black and white. It is salt and pepper. It's as different as life can be from what he's ever experienced. It would be the type of situation where you're looking at the people and you're going, I cannot believe they live this way. Now, coming from Athens, his thought was this: I can't believe they believe this stuff. Remember all the thousands of gods? But they're all pretty much an intellectual town. He is in the slime bucket of the world. Corinth was considered as bad as a city could possibly be in terms of how they treated people, in terms of sexual perversion, in terms of how they functioned and treated one. It was horrible. Paul walked into this as a good Jewish boy, and I would have loved to have seen his face. Have you ever experienced that? As a Christian, have you ever experienced that? Where you're in an environment and you're watching stuff that you've heard about, but you cannot yet imagine that people live this way until you what? Until you've seen them. In Luke 15, there's a story about the prodigal son. Y'all remember the story or you've heard about it? And it says that a boy tells his dad, I wish you were dead. I want my part of the inheritance. Dad gives it to him. Off he goes. He abandons the family because he's selfish. He wants to squander his life and his resources on what he wants to do. He didn't care about his religion. He didn't care about his family. He didn't care about his culture. And it says he went to a distant country. Now, Jewish culture, a distant country is not hundreds or thousands of miles. The phrase, distant country, when it talks about that, or a distant land, it means as far away socially, as far away religiously that you could ever be from your Jewish faith. What do we know about the Decapolis, the city he was in? They worshipped what? Do you remember? Oink. Oink. They ate bacon. What were they thinking? There was no tomatoes, there was no mayo, there was no lettuce, there was just bacon. They ate pigs. They worshiped pigs. For a Jewish boy, that is, it's inconceivable that you would stoop that low to leave the one true God and worship a pig. Are you following? That's exactly what we've got here. He's looking at this going, this is incomprehensible. It would be like if you and I boarded a bus and we went to Vegas, we went to LA or Houston of all places, got off the bus in the bus terminal at night and we looked and we would watch the cockroaches come out. And they're not cockroaches. They're people who live like cockroaches. You realize that LA and Houston, based on all statistical polls analysis, are far worse than Las Vegas in terms of the seediness of life. They did a poll recently, and it said that those two cities, LA and Houston, are the number one and number two cities in the U.S. for vice and sinful behaviors by the residents. Anger, hatred, jealousy, every imaginable drug and substance abuse problem, tremendous greed, and the number one thing that characterized those two cities, along with Vegas, is sexual what? Immorality. That's where Paul has landed himself. Straight from the philosophy of Athens to the carnality of the worst city in the entire Roman Empire for those things. You want to do ministry? Paul wasn't counting on that. He just followed God. Okay, God, I'll follow you as long as everything's good. Have you ever wanted to follow God when everything's good in your life? When you've got a paycheck, your family all adores you, you've got good friends, your boss is just giving you a raise. Isn't it easy to be a Christian? In this case, it was just Paul. Just Paul. And who? Have you ever known that God was with you, but you forgot about him? and you feel all alone. That's a tendency for all of us. I wonder if Paul felt all what? Alone. Because when things get dark, we tend to not focus on God. We bring it all in and say, oh, poor little me, my life sucks. Life is so bad. Are you in that train with me? Don't we? It's easy to forget about God when you're all alone. As long as you're sitting here in church, hey, you got everybody else that believes in God. It's easy to be a Christian here. Go back to work or high school where you're the only Christian. How easy is it then? Now we got Paul. Corinth is located on what's called an isthmus. An isthmus is a little strip of land that connects two larger pieces of land and usually has a body of water on either side. That's an isthmus. Can you think of a famous isthmus besides the Corinthian isthmus? The isthmus of Panama is probably the most famous one. Now, look around the table at everybody. Look at Adam right in the eye right now. Everybody that you're looking at, including yourself, has an isthmus. Because the word isthmus means neck. Two chunks of land. Head, body. That's where the word isthmus comes from. It connects them. Aren't you amazed that your head stays on sometimes? So, it's on an isthmus. There's only one way into the Peloponnesia Peninsula. All of this island. It's called the Peloponnesian. A lot of wealth there. A lot of trade there. A lot of resources there. And here's Greece and Macedonia. There's only one way to get there on the road. One road, and it goes right through the city of Corinth. But you've got Rome way over here. They want to do trade. They want to trade all the way into the area of Turkey over here, down in this land over here where there's Jerusalem and Syria. So they have to go, oh, we're going to go around this. That would be really stupid to do because that's one of the most dangerous bodies of water in the world to sail in. So what these people did, they were super smart. They built a paved using stone. And by the way, the stone's still there thousands of years later. How long will M79 exist? Okay, because it's in Michigan, right? These stones are still there, 4 miles. They chunk marble and limestone and rock there. And then they were pretty smart. They got big logs, and they set logs. We've all seen the movie, I think. You know, there's all kinds of movies where they do this. And they would bring their boats. Now, they couldn't bring an ocean liner, but they could bring medium-sized ships, pull them up onto the first log, and makes it easier to for 4 miles. And then they'd bring the ship across, and they'd drop it here. It cut hundreds of miles off safe water. Or they would unload their goods here. Ships would be waiting for them, and they'd continue. They have now, just like the Panama Canal, built a canal. You can't believe it. It's 300 foot deep in places through solid rock for 4 miles. It's a wonderful sight. You could look it up, the Isthmus of Corinth. Now, Paul ends up here. A city of major trade. It's one of the most influential cities in the Roman Empire outside of Rome and Antioch. It is the number one commerce city in the entire... The Roman Empire is a big deal. Because any trade that went north and south had to go through there from west to east, east to west, it had to go through Corinth. Now, why is that important? Because it helps you understand why the city is as corrupt and vile as it is. It's a city of, some would say, 400,000 people. So you have people from all these different nationalities bringing their habits, their beliefs, their religions. They all congregate. It's very short term. You got all these sailors, all these travelers. Have you seen the movies? Where you have that many people in motion what generally exists besides a brothel? A bar! It was the number one city in the entire Roman Empire for drinking and for sexual whatever you wanted. Anything that you could think of today in terms of sexual provision was okay there. It was legal there. There was no laws governing. Everybody comes for a good time, they thought. So you got several hundred thousand people living any way that they want. In fact, in that culture, if I called you a Corinthian girl, that was not a good thing. Or if I called you as a guy a Corinthian, oh, you're just like a Corinthian, it means you're a drunkard. Nice city to visit, isn't it? They've never heard of Jesus there, and now it's just Paul. If you ended up there, or you go to a family reunion, Denny, you're going to family reunion all the time, right? Don't you have people that aren't Christians? Don't they have different beliefs, different religions, different lifestyles than you? You ever feel alone in that mix? Welcome to Paul's world. That's where we find him. When we think of Corinth, it is dominated, the city landscape is dominated by a rock. It's called, now we just left the Acropolis in Athens that was 577 feet tall, stood right up there. Have next picture there? Okay, this is what the city, an artist's rendering of based on temple ruins and stuff. Here's one of the bays, but here's this huge, like a mountain, like a rock. It doesn't really belong there. Where did this rock come from? You ever ask yourself those questions? 1,800 feet tall, three times the size of the Acropolis in Athens. This is called the most magnificent Acropolis. The word Acropolis is high city in all of the Roman Empire. And on top of that, there was a number of buildings. This is where people went to worship. And it was called the Temple of Aphrodite. Anybody know what the Temple of Aphrodite? You know anything about, or you know anything about Aphrodite? She's the goddess of, watch my lips, love. She is a goddess that approves of all sexual behavior, any sexual identification you want. That's Aphrodite. In her temple on top. Okay, can we go to the next one? This is an artist's rendering of what the remains are there of what her temple would have looked like. One of the statues of Aphrodite. Here's the temple of Apollo looking on the main city looking all the way. Isn't that a big rock? 1,800 feet straight up. And this is where the temple and statue of Aphrodite were. People would come to worship. And in this temple complex, they had 1,000 female priestesses. I think I said the word correctly. And Aphrodite's the goddess of love. They're temple prostitutes. These are just the females. 1,000 temple prostitutes. And at night, it's time to worship the goddess. Doesn't that sound like a game show? Time to worship the god. The 1,000 prostitutes would down to the city. That was just the females. And then there's all the whatevers. And then there's the Jewish boy going, can you just see his face looking at this, listening to all of this? To play the Corinthian had nothing to do with a drama or a comedy. Had everything to do with being an alcoholic and a sexually immoral person. So now Paul's in Rome. What was it like for Paul? Or I'm sorry, not Rome, Corinth. He wrote in his first letter back to them. After he goes elsewhere, he writes back to the Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, I came to you in weakness, with great fear, and trembling. People who have studied Paul's writings simply say this: Corinth was the absolute low point of Paul's life, spiritually, physically, mentally, socially. Remember, he's all alone in the city. And he says, I came there, I'm just wiped out, and this is what I inherit. This is where God's called me. Sometimes in your weakest moments is when God can best use you. He ends up planting a church there because he stays faithful to God. Up to this point, Paul has been mistreated. Paul has been misunderstood. He suffered loneliness. There's a difference between being alone or sitting in the middle of this room feeling lonely. Would you agree? He's both. He's saying this is a bad time in my life. Do you realize how many Christians just tube it when they're alone, when they're lonely, when they've been mistreated, when they've been misunderstood? You realize how easy it is to quit following Jesus? Do you? Some of us have. And why are we studying Paul? Because Paul is an example of how we ought to live, not how we are living in most cases. Look at Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. There he met a Jew. Who? A Jew. There's a lot of Jewish people in Corinth. Why? Because Jews are always involved in business, so they're coming and going there. He meets a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Now here is where Paul is, right here. He meets a native of Pontus. What is Pontus? Pontus is the northeast section of, we would call this what country today? Turkey. So this guy here, he finds him here. But keep reading. A native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy. So somehow Aquila, who grew up in Pontus, ended up over here in Rome. He was in Italy, and it goes on, with his wife who? Priscilla. Because Claudius, the emperor, says, I've had it with you Jewish people. Everybody pack your bags. All Jews are to leave Roman soil. So is he heading back here? We don't know. But he comes and he ends up in Corinth. He meets Paul. They have the same trade. They're both tent makers. Now, it doesn't mean they make the tents like we know them. If you walk out here and you look above our coffee shop, there's a tent called an awning. That's basically what Paul did. Because in that culture, all the businesses had awnings over their doors so people could stand there and get out of the sun. Does that make sense? That's what Paul did. And he meets two people who share faith with him, Jewish faith, and they're tent makers. Goes on. Paul went to see that. Who initiated this? Paul. Remember we said last week that our whole goal from this time period, September through the end of the year, is to pull up a chair. Not just walk across the room to talk to people in church. Not just open the door, get out of your comfort zone, go have dinner with somebody. You go to their house, have them over to your house. But this is pull up a chair. I've met somebody. I don't know if they're a believer. Let's sit down and talk. So Paul's modeling to us exactly what our church is asking you guys to do. And look at that, verse 3. And he, because he was a tent maker as they were, look what Paul happens to Paul. He stayed and he develops a relationship with them. Because they're Jewish people, it doesn't say that they're Christians. He builds a relationship. If we want to reach people, we have to spend time with them. And here's the first thing an American church person will say. How much time? Okay. Enough time to influence them for Jesus. It means you have to set aside your life, reorganize your prayer to be able to spend time. How much time you raise your voice and get more animate? And I take my little laser pointer and hit you in the eye with it. It's not a matter of how much chronological time. It's how much time does it take to influence them for who? Do you mean I have to get to know people that I don't like and are icky and people from a different place? Watch. You all watching. That's what you got to do. How much time? It's up to God. God's the one who saves people. God's the one who opens their life. But when God brings somebody into your life like he did with Paul, he expects us to be kind to them, to pray for them, to care for them, to develop a friendship with them. God will let you know. If he brought that person into your life, he'll let you know when it's time to go your own way. Do you trust God? Yay or nay? Okay. God's timing is always good. He pulled up a chair, and as we keep working through the book of Acts, Aquila and Priscilla become two of the most dynamic Christians in all of the Bible. But there was a time when they weren't. Do you realize that's true about you? There's a time when you weren't a believer. There's a time when you were as lost could be. You might have been a nice lost person. You could have been an athletic lost person. You could have been a rich lost person. But you were still what? Lost. And now look at you. You're on your way to heaven. Here's the thing we've got to understand. God brings people into your life. He expects us to pull up a chair, make an effort to build a relationship with them, find out what their story is, and help them move, even if it's 1 inch closer to heaven, to get them to move that 1 inch. Look at verse 4. Paul's lonely, living in a foreign place. It's an ungodly place. He's involved in the workforce, just like you. And he's making time. Why? Because God's his number one. Not his grandkids, not his children, not his hobbies, not his special interests, not his politics. God is his number one. And he uses his job, he uses the opportunities he has to connect with them and others. Look at verse 4. How often? Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue where the Jews hang out, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks, because there were some Gentiles who would come and listen outside the door to the Jewish faith. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came, isn't it interesting? Paul's at his lowest point in his life, and he meets two people that he connects with, Aquila and Priscilla. And then his buddies, his friends, rejoin him. It says Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, there's times you can do everything right. Paul was trying to do everything right, but it just didn't work out the way that he thought it might. Have you ever tried to do everything right and everything goes south? Yeah. Verse 6, but when they opposed Paul and became what? Not everybody liked Paul. Why? Because he loved God. Why? Because he's trying to change lives. Why? Because he's trying to, in their minds, take away their business. How do you think all the people that own the prostitutes felt when Paul's getting people converted? Honey, I can't see you today. I found God. Somebody just lost money on that deal, true? They're abusive. So Paul does this. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your head. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." It's an old Jewish thing. If I walked into a town and the town was not receptive, on my way out of town, here's exactly what the Bible tells you to do. I've been in your town. Your dust is on my shoes. Can you picture that? That's a sign of judgment. You're not interested in God. You don't want Jesus in your life. You know what? I'm not coming back. You're on your own. So he not only does his shoes, because that's what a good Jewish person's supposed to do, he does his what? I don't know if he took his underwear off and went. I don't know at that point. He just says he took off his clothes. Now, when you look at verse 6, there's a lot of stuff that you can see there. Paul remained open to God's leading, even though the circumstances were against him. All right, Lord, whatever you want. Okay, they're not willing to listen to me. I'll go to these people. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we want to hang on to the same person. If they're not receptive, move on. Every opportunity has its own set of obstacles. True? You have to appreciate that. But God's in control. And just because people are abusive to you, people don't like you, people have, this is horrible, unfriended you on Facebook, wow, keep moving on. God has a plan for your life. Look at verse 7. Because he obeys God, it says, then Paul left the synagogue, went where? Next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And it says, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Because he was obedient, because he stayed, kept his nose to the grindstone, God used him. It's easy to quit as a Christian. It's harder to say, okay, I'm rejected here, watch. He went next door. How far do you have to go? Not too far. There's always fertile ground out there. You just have to keep moving. Paul's probably a bit jumpy, gun-shy, we might say. He's been beaten, he's been persecuted, he's been slandered, he's been ridiculed. But he just, like the Energizer Bunny, what's he do? He keeps on going. Have you ever seen Eeyore? You know who Eeyore is? With Winnie the Pooh. Old gray, some of you don't know this, he's an old stuffed donkey. He borders on depression. He's always down and out. He's pessimistic. He rarely sees good in life. And don't you all need a Winnie the Pooh? Hey, we all need an Eeyore in our life, if nothing else to make fun of him, right? There's always, and all of us have that little segment in our life where we're like Eeyore, where nothing works right. It's like you're glancing over your shoulder everywhere you go. Every corner you come to, you think somebody's going to run into you. You see clouds and you begin to think of, I wonder if it's going to rain. That's human nature for whatever reason. Here's problems with many of us. We're so used to looking down. We're so used to looking around. We're so used to looking within, oh poor me, that we forget to look up. There's a God in control of life. And just because stuff's going bad down here, aren't you glad that God's up there? And look at with me at verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. See what he said? Don't be afraid, because I know you are. Keep on speaking. The tendency, Paul's thinking, maybe I shouldn't. Do not be, that's a command. Do not be what, Christian? Silent. For I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. God's telling him, there's all kinds of people out there that are responsive. Just keep going. And your life will turn around. So Paul stayed in Corinth, watch this, for a year and a, 18 months. He's been moving. All of a sudden he finds a place where he can camp. Why would you stay in that type of a location? Because that's where people most need Jesus. What can we learn from all of this? Three things. If you've got your notes, you'll see these. If you're online, you'll see these. The Lord has a mission for each and every one of you. Don't focus, get this, on the misery of life. Because life can be miserable. Don't focus on it. Instead, focus on the majesty of God. Does that make sense to you? That's the first thing. Doesn't matter if stuff's going bad. God's bigger than your problem. Here's the second thing. God only allows you to experience what will strengthen you and shape you for his mission. Anything that comes into your life, dual purpose, to strengthen you and to shape you for the mission he's got for you. I can go back in my life from the time I was a kid and look at all the stuff that was bad in my life. Bad, 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 bad. I had a lot of bad stuff, and I did a lot of stupid stuff. Oh, yeah, and bad stuff, too. Do you realize God, he didn't intend for me to do that, but he uses everything in my life for the future. So rather than look at yourself and say, poor me, Eeyore, get up and start moving like Winnie the Pooh does. Here's your third thing. God desires us to stay faithful and not, and this needs to be added in your notes, and not fearful. If you could see what God has for you a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and actually look into heaven, it's all worth whatever you're going through at this moment. Because it's like a storm. Storms don't last forever, and your problems don't last forever, even though they feel like they're going to. True? Keep our eyes up, not around, not within, and not down. And God will use you to do some amazing things. Isn't that good news? That's all from Paul in the worst city of the Roman Empire in the first century. It is for 600 years plus, Corinth was known as the worst city on earth. Beats Calamo. Or Nashville. Hundreds of years, it was the worst city. And Paul pulled up a chair for 18 months. So when you go back to work, you go back to school, you go back to your family, none of those situations are as bad as what Paul faced. And Paul saw people come to faith. Paul discipled people. Paul planted a church. And God can use you. Isn't that good news? Okay, you have a couple minutes here around your table. What one thing did you learn? What one thing challenged your lifestyle? What one thing will you do as a result of something that you heard? Guys, don't do this. Okay, guys, women don't have to look. Guys, don't do this. No. Let's try to have an intelligent conversation at our table. One thing, just one thing. You don't have to have one thing. All those. One thing. How many things? One thing. You got 5 minutes. All right, everyone. 30 seconds to wrap up your conversations. All right, here's what we're going to have you do. So if you're sitting around the table and you want to do this, you can do this, which would be to hold hands all the way around the table, even if you've got to get up and lean over to some. You don't have to do this if you feel really weird, okay? If it makes you feel really weird, you feel really weird. What can I say? Otherwise, if you're not going to do that, put your hands on the table. Okay? Same concept. Table's going to join you together. You two are going to have a problem, I can tell right now. You can just hold hands. How's that? Or, yeah, very good. Father, as we sit here today, we are just simple people. We're your creation. You loved us enough to bring us into existence. You've supernaturally brought circumstances in life to bring us to this place today. You have provided for us. Many, many people here, Lord, you've saved us from a life of sin. And the one common thing that we all have is this. You have a mission for our life, and it's the same mission. You want us to represent you in a dark, evil world that doesn't care about you at all. Some of us we'll have a tough time doing that. Others, we absolutely want to do that. And we've just got to get off our blessed assurance and our get out of our comfort zone and take a little risk like Paul. Some of us, Lord, you're going to bring somebody across our life this week that we're going to nudge one inch closer to you because of a smile, because of a prayer, because of something graceful that we did on their behalf. And Lord, you have a mission for our life, and that's to represent you. May we do that. Let's embrace that this week. And as a church, as a family, go out of here united, knowing that we've got people here that care about us, knowing that we can take a risk and pull up a chair with somebody and leave the results to you. And in doing so, we'll be obedient. We ask this in Jesus' name. And we all said, Amen. No, we all said, let go of my hand. Thank you.